some months ago. The Lord had laid these verses of scripture out of 1 Thessalonians on my heart, began to work thoughts in place starting probably last December, and began to confirm them even during times where we were on vacation about a month ago. And we are interested in this one verse of scripture today, and I'm just as nervous can be as I preach this thought today. I'll probably remain solely right here, probably in the pulpit. So don't judge me on whether I'm moving or not. I'm just going to do what God says do. You stand to your feet this morning. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Today we want to preach on the thought, warn the unruly. Father, would you help us this morning as we look into thy word, as we rely upon thy spirit, that God, you might be pleased to speak to our hearts this day. Thank you for this good congregation that's gathered. Lord, I pray today, Father, that this would be a blessing and a help to each and every one. Lord, you know it is not my heart, nor is it my intent to hurt, but Lord, to help and to be a blessing. Father, I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you'll touch us now and help us to heed your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I do thank you for standing. Number one, there is the reality of admonishment. Paul is revealing to us a biblical principle that is often overlooked and neglected in our day, and that is to warn the unruly. To warn is to put someone in mind of a certain truth or of a biblical pattern of life. It is to caution someone according to their actions, their behavior, and or their conduct. It is to admonish. It is to firmly reprimand. Who is it that we are to firmly reprimand? According to the text, it is the unruly. The unruly are the disorderly, those that are walking out of step with God. It is a military term. It is for someone that is disobeyed orders, and maybe a superior or a peer would step in and correct that soldier with sternness. Will you hear me when I say in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul said to the Ephesian believers, "Remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." To the Corinthian believers, he writes in 1 Corinthians 4:14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." To the church at Colossae, in Colossians 1:28, he says, "Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And here to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly," to four different congregations, to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians. Paul is warning the unruly. I believe that even today where we are, God is very clear to me that I am to stand to preach today and warn you today. Now, as we do so, we are to admonish one another carefully. Never admonish or warn someone because you think you are better than they are, or you are more holy than they are, or you are superior to who they are. The Bible tells us to caution others meekly, lowly, humbly. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." This is what I believe this morning, that when we get this word to warn the unruly, that I am to love you enough to warn you. I am to love you enough to admonish you in love. It is my duty to you, and it is my duty to the Lord. Now, I think about a text in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Will you turn there with me? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we're going somewhere. Paul is our writer. Paul says at the end of the chapter, he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I have a picture. I don't know if they can get it on the monitors or not. We've been having trouble with the system. But today I have a picture that I want to show you. That is a chicken. That is a hen right there that you see in this picture. There is a man that has a huge chicken farm. And he will tell you that when he has those chickens there in their big chicken coop and their big chicken houses, that when one of those chickens sees another one that has a bloody spot or a fault or a blemish, it is just their business to start pecking one another. And they'll peck and peck and peck until they kill those other chickens. In fact, often my friend would tell me that he may pick up hundreds of chickens that died during the night because they got pecked absolutely to death. I'm talking to somebody today. When I warn you, I'm not here to peck you. I'm not here to find fault. I'm not here to try to hurt you. But I'm telling you, he told me the way that he's cut down on the number of deaths in the pecking order in the chicken coop is each and every one of these chickens have glasses. You see that? He puts sunglasses on those chickens, and that causes them not to be able to see blood. And if they don't see blood, they don't peck one another. I'm telling you that God's given you the gift of the Holy Ghost, that you wouldn't look and see everybody else's faults. But the problem is you're in the flesh, and you're always looking at who did this and who did that, and it's becoming a real problem. The Bible says that you're to forgive one another. Just as God forgave you, and when God forgives you, it's cast behind his back, it's forgotten about, it's not going to be brought up anymore. But oh, you bunch of chickens, you won't forget one thing, you'll always remember, but the power of the Holy Ghost is here today to help you to get past this. Will you hear me? Now, I want to leave this thought, and I want to turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to look in chapter number 5 again. We exhort you, brethren. That is, I'm urging you. I'm trying to encourage you with the greatest word of encouragement. Brethren, those of you that are born from the same womb by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am to warn the unruly. When I think about the city of Thessalonica, I think about a city that was very worldly in its practice. And Paul founded a church, people getting saved, people walking away from the world and began to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And people may want to look back and find fault with one another, but they've been forgiven, they've been redeemed, they've been saved. Thank God this morning, can I get a witness? I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about the city of Thessalonica, there's a character that comes to mind. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this character. Turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. The Bible says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. What about that? Here's Apostle Paul, a man who's living right with God, a man who's often in and out of the prison because he's preaching the word of God, and the world hates the Jesus that Paul is preaching. He is doing right. He is serving God, and he's walking with God. Will you hear me? Just because you are walking with God, just because you are trying to do right, doesn't mean that everybody is going to stand with you. Familiar people may forsake you. Your family, your friends, familiar folk, your followers, they may walk away from you. You may sit here and say, I never thought they would go. I always thought they'd be right here with us. I'm sure that's what Paul thought about Demas. Paul loved Demas. He prayed for Demas. He spent his time, he invested his life in the ministry of Demas. Yet Demas walked away having loved this present world. Serving God does not exempt you from rejection, from betrayals, from problems, and from backbiters. Paul was often rejected when he preached the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These are men that turned away. There is the reality of admonishment. There will come times that you and I need to be warned and we need to be admonished. And when we get admonishment, when we get warned, there are many that want to turn away. I could read to you about Jesus when he preached the word of God. And when the word got tough, John 6 verse 66. In other words, John 6, 66. They many from that time turned and walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if you've had friends walk away, family turn their back on you, you think it's a strange thing and you're discouraged about it. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. They turned their back on Jesus. They turned their back on Apostle Paul. And when you warn the unruly, people are not going to like it, especially in this day and age, and they're going to turn their back on you. I am not persuaded this morning that somebody is not going to get mad when I preach what I have to preach in a few minutes. But if you have to walk away, that is your choice. If you have to turn away, that is your own decision, and you will be accountable for what you decide today. Now, when I think about Paul writing the book of 2 Timothy, this is the last book of the Bible, the last epistle that he wrote. He wrote from a jail cell. Will you look in chapter number 3? We see, second of all, a remarkable address. Listen, Paul, as he begins to warn and he begins to admonish you and I and the believers. Verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I believe that in the last days, men would be prideful, lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. The Bible said they'd be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Look here, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There's not only lovers of pride, but lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We are a pleasure-mad society. It's not about serving God anymore. It's about serving self and entertainment and activities and picnics and doing things that we want to do. The Bible says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're talking about lovers of pride, lovers of pleasure, lovers of power. Look at this next verse. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. People that love power. Hey, I think about John, who he said, Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence among them. And he won't receive John. He's rejected John's word.
I want to read to you about another one in Paul's life. Are you still in 2 Timothy? Look at chapter 4. He's going to warn us about a man in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. This man used his words and his works to try to destroy the testimony and the witness of Apostle Paul, of whom be thou ware also. He's warning us about Alexander. He's warning us of his worldly ways and his worldly works. For he hath greatly withstood our words. Look again at verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's another one. Lovers of this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. This is a remarkable address. Warning after warning. I mean, I couldn't even just pick one. Warning after warning after warning. Paul gives us of the Holy Spirit. Here we go. Number 3. I see the rebellious actions. I think about Demas. I think, first of all, about the work that he left. Did you know that Demas was called to serve God with Apostle Paul? I want you to listen out of the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So here are men that are serving with Apostle Paul. They're in the trenches together. They're worshiping together. They're ministering together. They're trying to be a help to those in Colossae. Luke, Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. When Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he was in jail. And here was Luke visiting with him, and Demas was with him in the prison there, trying to be a blessing to the church at Colossae. If we had time, we could look at the book of Philemon about the runaway slave that Paul met in the jail, who he led to Christ, and the runaway slave went back to his owner and made things right. Listen what he writes in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. He says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, those that are my companions, my consorts, my fellow laborers, workers, servants together with me, my friend, my consort, my confidant, my supporter. And now Demas, who had been in the ministry, Demas, who had been faithful to the things of God, for some reason, Paul is in prison again, and he's under the sentence of death. And at that point in time, when Paul, hear me, needed Demas the most, Demas is gone. Demas blew out of that church, out of that setting, out of that ministry. He just blew right out of there. He's gone. He forsook Paul at the most needy time in his life. And there's no doubt in my mind, as Paul is writing this address, writing this epistle, with tears, he says, I remember Demas, how we served together in the trenches, how we worked together. My brother thought what he was doing was more important than what God wanted him to do. And he forsook me for his own goals. He forsook me for his own aspirations. He forsook me and walked away. Demas turned his back on Paul personally, and it hurt Paul so much. But yet Paul had to put those sunglasses of the chicken on and be able to forgive him and be able to continue the ministry. Paul could not quit. The Bible says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. No matter how many friends, no matter how many fellows fall out with us, we've got to keep serving and we've got to keep on for Christ. There's a work that he left, a great work, serving with Apostle Paul. Many things still to do, but he walked away. There's a world, secondly, that he loved. The Bible says, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. My Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, this world has a prince. What do you mean, preacher? Jesus said in John 12, 31, now shall the prince of this world be judged. That prince is the vast, vile mastermind by the name of Satan. He is the prince of the world. And Demas left the work of God to follow the prince of the world. This world has a purpose. Demas loved the world system, and the world system hates our Savior. Have you been on social media? Have you watched television broadcast news? The world hates Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. James said in chapter 4, verse 4, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity means warfare. If you're a friend of the world, you're at war with God. I'm talking about a man that was once ministering, working, serving, but he got distracted from his post, pulled into the muck and the mire of the world, thinking he was doing right, thinking that that's what he wanted to do, thinking it's too hard, too much sacrifice to serve the Lord. And he forsook serving God to go into this present world. This world has a people. And in the world, you can be popular. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 8. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You see, the world with its system thinks it's smarter than you. It thinks you're a bunch of po-dunk nobodies, that you are crazed lunatics, that you would love Jesus Christ. They don't understand it. They reject you, ridicule you, make fun of you for it, honey. But I'm telling you, Paul said, if it costs me my head, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. There's two categories of people then. There's the children of light, and they're the children of the world. And you need to understand, if you're a child of God, this world's not going to love you. If you're a child of God, this world is not going to honor you. If you're a child of God, this world wants to go right past you. This world has a pull. This morning, as we're here in this church setting, there is a gravitational pull against me. It's pulling me down. It's keeping me from jumping. It's keeping me from floating around. Gravitational pull. The world and the old nature has a pull. It wants to pull you away from God. And it's doing a mighty fine job of pulling you and pulling you. Oftentimes, you don't even understand it as it's doing it, as it is pulling you. I read in Sunday school class this morning, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove that which is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed from the world. A man by the name of William Perry, he was an English explorer, and he set records for being the one to discover the North Pole. And as he was exploring the Arctic, he was making his journey to the North Pole, and he was charting his course by the stars. This is what happened. Listen, day by day he journeyed, headed north, but every day he took his measurement, he was further south. How could this be? How could he be traveling north, But by the end of the day, be further south. Then he discovered that although he was going north, there was an ice floe he was caught in going south. The ice flow was going south faster than he was going north. I'm talking to somebody today. This world is going south faster than you're going north. And you think you're headed in the right direction, but for some reason there's a pull. It's pulling you. It's captivating your mind. It's captivating your attention. You used to be faithful to the things of God, and now it's hit or miss, sink or swim. Listen, you're just kind of halfway in there and kind of halfway out. And I know you don't want to hear it today. He had a pull that was pulling him away from the things of God. The word, listen, I want you to think about the way he lapsed. Look what the Bible says. For Demas hath forsaken me, right? That's a sudden movement. All of a sudden, he decided I'm leaving. All of a sudden. Having loved this present world. That means having loved means this has been going on for a long time. A long time before he made the decision to walk away and to quit his post and to do something different. A long time before that moment happened, he was already choosing and deciding and playing with, I'm getting out of this, I'm getting out of this, I'm getting out of this, I'm getting out of this. You see, a tree doesn't just suddenly fall. Usually there's been something eating away on the inside of it for a very long time. Maybe it's ants, maybe it's rot, but something's going on. And Demas had a love for the world way before he ever forsook Paul. Look, there's the wealth that he lost. Now listen to what Paul said. Look at verse 7. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Verse 8. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love, that also love his appearing. What does that mean? What does that mean? There's a wealth that Demas lost. You see, what happens when someone starts out serving Jesus and they're called to a post, but then they quit? What do they lose? What's the cost? Well, I think he's denied his Lord. Don't you? He walked away from his service to the Lord. He denied him, and he's walked away to the present world. And every demon in hell began to laugh when that preacher, you hear me, young preachers? Every demon in hell is doing all they can to get you to quit. But I'm praying for you that you'll stay true to the call. Church folk, Christians, God puts you in a position, I don't care what it is, to deacon, to sing in the choir, to be a soloist, to teach Sunday school, whatever it is. God has called you to a post. And when you decide I'm going to hit or miss my calling, you're denying the Lord. Do you think in the United States Army they're really going to allow you to be hit or miss on the watchtower? No. And God will not either. As a pastor, God will not put up with me being hit or miss in my prayer life, hit or miss in preaching the truth, hit or miss in standing faithfully. The Bible says that I have to give an account, not only for me, but I will give an account for you, for how I've preached to you, how I've warned you, what I've told you, how I've prayed for you, how I've encouraged you. Oh God. I will give an account for every bit of it. And it is more than my mind can fathom. He's denied his Lord when he walked away. He deserted his loved ones. Paul was his friend. Paul was his fellow laborer. And he walked away and quit. He's disgraced his life. What do you mean, preacher? Demas has been dead almost 2,000 years. And we're still saying he was a quitter. What do people remember about you? You started out and you quit. You started out serving God and you got distracted and pulled right off into the world. They know whether you stand up and say, oh yeah, I'm a good Christian. I go down there to Bethel. You're going to get mad. I go down there to Bethel. But you only go one time a week. You only go one time a month. You only go one time a year. Something is wrong in your life. Because the world has more of you than Jesus does. You remember the young boy who was sitting in the window when Paul was preaching at night, and there was lights and there was heat and there was warmth, and the Bible says, just like some of you, that he fell asleep while Paul was long preaching? Go ahead and yawn now. And the Bible said he fell out of the window, and I believe Paul raised him up from the dead. Why did he fall out and not fall in? Because he was more out than he was in. And you look around through the coronavirus epidemic, has been a good excuse for some people just to be out. Because they're more out than they are in. You'll see them everywhere else. Oh, yes, I'm preaching it right. He has dissipated his lofty rewards. It's going to be a sad day. I believe Demas was saved. Yes, I believe he's saved. But he is going to lose some things at the judgment seat of Christ. He's not going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are true to the post I called you to." Amen. He lost his wealth. He lost his spiritual reward. Here we go. So yesterday I'm studying this, and I'll be honest. I said, "Lord, I don't really want to have to preach where I'm going here." God said, I'm praying. God said, "You're going to preach it." This is how God said it. As I'm praying, all of a sudden, I have bookshelves after bookshelves after bookshelves. And because I don't have enough bookshelves and enough lateral files, on the top of one of the bookshelves, I have a row of books. And I have bookends at the ends of them. And all of a sudden, in my home, there come a boom, bang, slam, bam, boom. I was praying, and I looked up, and one of my bookends had fell off the bookshelf and all the books behind them. When I picked it up, there's a little statuette, a bookend that says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And its head broke off. And I said, "Oh God, this warning, the unruly, is for me." And I began to confess and get right about everything I could possibly even think of. And God said, "More than just for you, it's for your congregation." Warn the unruly of the dangers that they are involved with. And I don't know anything about you. I just remember that Brother Percy Ray, oh, I'm sick and tired of hearing about Brother Percy. Well, you're going to hear about him because he's as much a man of God to me as Elisha and Elijah was. He was a Moses to me that led me to faith in Jesus Christ. And Brother Percy, he stood before a good church and he told their pastor, he said, "God wants you to resign. And if you don't, he's going to kill you." And the pastor, rather than resign, what would you do? Took days and weeks to contemplate, what does this really mean? And one day, when he and his son were out dumping gravel on their driveway, the dump truck bed got hung up. And the preacher climbed up underneath it to see what was causing it to hang up. And when he did, the bed fell and crushed him. And it took 15 to 20 minutes before first responders could come and get him out of that predicament. And it instantly killed him. And revival broke out in that church because everybody knew what the men of God had told their pastor to do. And he wouldn't do what God told him to do. God was calling him to a post and he wasn't willing to go. Brother Percy was called one time by the Lord. He said, "I want you to go see Elvis Presley, who is in the hospital in Memphis." He had had sickness. We all know that he was taking pills. And he said, "Lord, they ain't going to let me in to see Elvis." And God said, "You go because I sent you." So he drove up Highway 78 to Memphis, to the hospital. And when he got there, he met somebody and said, what room is he in? Somebody he knew. And they told him what room number Elvis was in. And when he got up there, he knew Elvis would have security and he couldn't get in. But in the middle of the night, all his security guards had left because who would come up here in the middle of the night, let him go get a cup of coffee. And they went and go get coffee. And Percy knocked on the door and entered. And Elvis looked at him and said, who are you? He said, it's not important who I am. It's important who sent me. God told me to tell you, if you don't get right with him, he's warning you. If you don't get right with him, the next time you come to this hospital, they're going to cover you up with a blanket and it'll be over for you. And Elvis looked at him and began to cry. Elvis said that in the night, at times, he would wake up preaching. He would wake up singing gospel music. But he started beating the bed. He said, I can't do that. I can't do that. There's too much to give up. Too much what? Too much world. To give up to serve Jesus the way he probably once did. I'm not saying whether he's saved or not. I don't know. That's between him and God. But I'm going to tell you this. Percy warned him. And we know what happened. That sometime right after that, on his own toilet, he OD'd on pills. And the next time he was in that hospital, they covered him up with a blanket. He was dead and was called out to meet his maker. You may sit in here today and say, oh, Pastor Darren, this 1 Thessalonians 5:14, you know, where you're encouraging the discouraged, where you're supporting the weak or the dependent, where you're taking these that are distractors and those that are unruly, I'm not taking it to heart. Will you hear me? God Almighty is not playing games with this church. He is greater than any virus. He is greater than any obstacle. He is greater than any world you'll ever serve or any excuse you'll ever give. And God fully intends to save your soul. God fully intends to spare your life. And he sent me today to bring to you a message that God is willing to cut it off at the head if he has to get your attention. You hear me? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the rest of this thing is dead as a doornail without Jesus Christ as head. You're about to be severed from the very thing that gives you life. You're about to be severed from the very thing that your hopes and your goals and your dreams are all wrapped up in. You better quit playing with the world. And you consider yourself today warned. Oh, preacher, I don't believe you. Go ask two boys on a motorcycle that came to Brother Percy's tent and they heard the gospel singers, bluegrass style, they loved them. And then the man of God took a text and began to preach. And the people, the man on the motorcycle, looked at his buddy and said, let's get up and get out of here. We didn't come to hear this jackass bray. And they went out, and Percy said, God's going to kill them. And they didn't go half a mile down the road, and they went into a curve, and a truck was across a yellow line, and one of them went through the grill, and the other one got hit, knocked in the ditch, and dead, and are in hell right now. You consider yourself warned. If you're saved, you consider yourself warned. Warned of what? What is he telling you you need to do? What is he telling you that needs to be cleaned up in your life? I'm telling you, it's something. There is something you're looking at, something you're associated with, something you're involved with, something that is capturing your mind and your attention. And though you're here today in body, your spirit will not be involved with the church the rest of the week. I'm not just his on Sunday. I'm his every day of the week. Well, Pastor, that's why we pay you. No, honey, let me tell you something. You don't pay me. God pays me. I'm not here to preach what you say or what you want me to preach. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, son of man, you warn them. If you don't warn them, their blood is on your hands. But if you do warn them and they won't hear the warning, their blood is on their own hands. I mean, time would fail me. I could preach and preach and preach this morning and giving you examples of people who are warned. I don't know who you are. But God's not playing. You stand to your feet. Brother Seth, if you'd come. Maybe there's somebody who says, Lord, I'm just afraid. And Lord, if I'm involved, God, I want to get right with you. God, I want to get right with you. I got a wife. I got a husband. I got children. Lord, I've got a life. I've got a family. God, don't take them because of my unruliness. I fear God. I'm telling you, God's on something today. I don't know what it is, but he's after somebody today. He's after somebody. Is it you? Is it you? Oh, he wants you to surrender to his authority. Oh, he wants you to submit to his calling today. Is it you? Oh, God, help us this morning. Oh, God, help us this morning. Father, this morning, Lord, as I bow in the presence of the Almighty, Lord, I confess to you my sinfulness, my waywardness, my worldliness, my wretchedness. And I say, oh God, have mercy on my soul. God, have mercy on our family. Have mercy on this church, Lord. I have brothers and sisters that it has been a joy to serve with in the trenches. But God, I pray, they'd not forsake their calling, they'd not forsake their post for this present world and this evil age of philosophy and social agenda and rebellion to the things of God. Father, I'm asking you this morning, Lord, that you'd touch this dear congregation. God, you'd have mercy on us, Lord. God, you'd help us. Father, I don't know who you're trying to warn. I don't know if it's a man of God, if it's a Christian, or if it's a sinner. But Lord, if it's all the above, God, have your way. Lord, I pray you'd save. I pray you'd forgive. I pray you'd restore. I pray you'd repair. I pray you'd reclaim. God, I pray you'd do a work today. Father, don't let us get severed from the head. Don't let us get severed from the power and the life that is in Jesus Christ. We will be filled with dead man's religion without the power of God rest upon us. Lord, so I beg you, will you forgive us? And God, would you help us? And Lord, if there are folks today that are deciding, I'm leaving out of Bethel, I'm going my own way, oh God, I caution them and I warn them with prayers and I warn them with tears. Oh, be careful. The choice and the decision you make as you walk away from the Lord. Oh God, help us not to be a deserter. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection lest I myself should be a castaway. Lord, it's possible that any one of us could be a castaway from the things of God. Any one of us have this capability. Help us, Lord, I pray, and keep us in the power of the Holy Ghost. Accept us, Lord, in the beloved, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.